The first reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee with the baptism that John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was in him, was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Speak, O Lord, risen and reigning Lord. May your word shed its light into every part of our life and make us ready to stand before you at our deaths, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The reading is there on the sheet for you to follow.
John 20,
verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She was last at Jesus' cross and first at the grave, longest at the cross, and soonest here. Before light, she went to visit the grave. She's seen him die, and she now came to see where he was laid and to weep. But Jesus isn't there. The stone has been removed, and in her distress, she runs to Peter and John. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Mary is leaping to all sorts of conclusions, but resurrection is not one of them. Body stolen, question mark. Moved to a different location, question mark. John in his gospel doesn't focus on the dazzling appearances of the angels or the rock-shattering earthquakes which accompanied Jesus' resurrection. No, he's interested in something far more personal and intimate, far closer to home. John's interest is in how the resurrection of Jesus, the personal encounter with the risen Lord, can change everything for this one woman, and so can change everything for each one of us too. That little phrase, while it was still dark, is not just about the time of day, but it's telling us that on that first Easter day, well, Jesus was very much in the dark as far as Mary was concerned. She set out to venerate a dead prophet, and when she discovers the body's gone, she suspects theft and not resurrection. Mary's view of Jesus up to this point is not a million miles away from many in our society. Perhaps some people here in church this morning. You see Jesus as a wise man, a teacher, a good man, a man who refused to compromise, and so he'd been put to death by corrupt authorities. But our Bible says very clearly that sort of view of Jesus is not tenable in the light of the resurrection. A bit later in John 20, we're reminded that this is not something symbolic or mythical, but fact, not fiction. Now, the tomb was empty, the body was no longer there. When the risen Christ appears, it's not as some projection of the disciples' wishful thinking. John makes it clear his resurrected body was a body of different type, but flesh and blood. There were the wounds which Thomas could put his hand into to see that it was Christ who died and was raised again. Therefore, if you're somebody who's happiest to think of Jesus as a good man, but little more, the resurrection does not leave that explanation open to you. God himself risen from the dead, or he's not. The resurrection demands a response. And Mary made it back to Peter and John and tells them the shocking news. So two of them make for the tomb, and their little contest gets played out, all very male and competitive. First to the tomb, John. First into the tomb, Peter. First to believe, John. They then go back to where they're staying, verse 10. But Mary's left alone, and we're told she stood outside the tomb crying. I want to think about what happened next, about what Mary's encounter with the risen Lord meant for her and can mean for each one of us as well. There are two mistakes Mary made, which required Jesus' gentle and loving correction. First mistake, Mary weeps for Jesus thinking he's dead. She's crying, verse 11. The word there is a strong word, not just sniffling. She's wailing in loud lamentation. The empty tomb for Jesus is not for her a cause of joy, but only for greater grief. She stood in the stillness of the morning in the garden, feeling profoundly alone. Even Peter and John have rushed off again and abandoned her in her despair. She weeps as she's lost the only one who ever truly loved her, and she can't face the future without him. And then as she weeps, she sees two angels, messengers of God, seated where the body had been. There's also the grave clothes there as well. It is an extraordinary thing that they were left there. If you know about embalming at this time, they used to wrap bodies with a sticky sort of glue in these materials. But here's the head piece, neatly there in one bit. There's no body, but the grave clothes are still there. It's incidental pointing to historicity. Here was something quite extraordinary which had gone on. And Mary should have realized that God was at work. The tomb was empty, not because of the thieves, but because God was at work. And also, how extraordinary that it should be a woman to see Christ risen first of all. Because in Jewish law, sorry to say it, a woman's testimony in court was not allowable. It had to be two men. So you'd never, if you were manufacturing a story, put Mary as the first witness here in John's Gospel. But we're dealing with history, not invention. But Mary can't see yet that God's at work. There's only the tears. So the angels ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" It's only a corpse she's looking for. Her mind's distressed at the disrespect done to Jesus' body, as she imagines, and doesn't recognize him and realize he's right behind her. So verse 15, Jesus asks the same question, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" She has yet to realize that these tears are a totally unsuitable response to the Easter events. She still thinks the body has simply been carried away. And finally, Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she recognizes his voice and says, "Rabboni, teacher." One word does it. We know earlier in John's Gospel, the good shepherd, the true shepherd, calls his sheep by name, and they know his voice. And Jesus speaks, and Mary knows his voice and turns out to him and cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, teacher." Jesus had not, in fact, left Mary as she thought. He was alive and risen, standing by her side. Her tears are misplaced, but he was with her in them. Here was Jesus, risen, never to die again. And the risen Christ calls Mary by name, calls her back to himself. We're shown by John that Jesus' resurrection makes possible a new personal relationship between Jesus and those who put their trust in him. The early Christian writers used to write and speak of Jesus being the true man, the second Adam, obedient where Adam was disobedient, victorious where Adam failed, and through the death and resurrection of Jesus, yes, the image of God in us, in each of us, tarnished by our sin and rebellion, is actually restored in Christ's death and resurrection. Amazing, isn't it? The first day of the week became the day for Jewish Christians to worship on. They used to meet on a Sabbath. But here, suddenly, they changed history because things had radically changed. Christ rose again on that first day of the week. And still today, the Lord Jesus walks, as it were, in the garden, in the new creation, the new Eden, and he calls you and me, his people, by name. Mary epitomizes all who come after her and put their trust in Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a great announcement that death has been defeated. Those who believe in him, and these words I've read probably 50 times this year at funerals in the parish, those who believe in him will live even though they die, and everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. If we put our trust in him, come to him, we no longer need to live under the shadow of our tomb. The grave need no longer be a terror, because with the resurrection, eternity has burst out of history. Eternal life has burst out of death. Earlier in John, Jesus says, I will never leave you desolate. I will come to you. Mary had thought she was alone, but the answer to her sorrows is there, right beside her. And she's filled with joy. I know there are people in church this morning who even this last week know the pain of grief and bereavement. Perhaps in years past, you've had a sibling or a child die very prematurely. And yes, there's all the things like health and family, other setbacks, perhaps money or other difficulties. We wonder, oh, is it worth going on? Is there any hope? The risen Christ today reminds us is with us in our weeping and our troubles. We can know his presence in all things. And the certain hope is a day is coming when weeping will be no more, suffering and death and the former things will pass away and the shadows flee at daybreak. First loving correction, Mary weeps for Jesus, thinking he's dead. He's not, he's alive. Second gentle rebuke, Mary clings to Jesus, thinking he is hers. She wept because she thought she had lost Jesus. Then she clings to him because she thought she got him back just as before. But verse 17, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, tell them, I am returned to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Not quite sure what occurred. Perhaps Mary flung herself into risen Christ's arms. Perhaps she fell at his feet. But Jesus' words are a warning as well as an encouragement. Don't cling on to me is a very strong word in the original Greek. This is not a brush off, it's a tender, loving reminder. He wants Mary to see the true reality of who she's holding on to. And there's a warning here for each of us of the danger of holding on to too little. I think Mary is saying something like this: Mary, the resurrection is about more than getting your teacher back. Mary, you're clutching at more than your guardian and protector. It's hard for her to let go, but she's told why she must. Not yet returned to the Father, says Jesus. And John's gospel tells after his death, after his resurrection, there's a glorification. He's exalted to reign forevermore, and then he sends his Spirit, the indwelling Christ, into our lives. He's saying, in effect, Mary, there's more to come. There's no touching or seeing anymore. But of course, this book, John's Gospel, was written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You have a historical eyewitness record given to us. No longer an earthly relationship. No, instead, all around the globe, across time, those who believe know and see the Lord high and lifted up. And we can fall before him now in worship as we one day will when we see him. Easter's far more than a personal dream of Mary's come true. Friends, let's not pin our personal agenda onto God and shrink the risen Lord Jesus. He's much bigger than any of us can comprehend. He's not just there as a personal God to serve me. Our place, like Thomas's, is to fall prostrate before him and to say, my Lord and my God. I hope you can say that on this Easter Sunday. I hope if you come to communion that you will, as you come to the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, as you take the bread and wine, you will say to yourself with deep thanksgiving, his death is my rescue, his resurrection is my hope. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. Can I just also say, I've touched on some very personal things. I've got a little book here written by a man called Leif Samuel called The Answer to Death. If you give me your name and address or you email me, I'll send you a copy in the next few days just to begin to think more about what Easter Sunday should mean to you.